four phases of the triumphant church. I want to just explain a little bit of that before we finish up. Four phases of the triumphant church. If you go a little bit to the rear of that text, you discover that if you go to verse 4, for example, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, a great cloud with a fire enfolding itself and a brightness round about it, and out of the midst thereof, as it were, glowing metals, and out of the midst of the fire, and out of the midst thereof came the likeness of the four living creatures." Where are the four living creatures coming from? They are coming from the fire. They are coming from the wind. They are coming from the fire. They are coming from the wind. The fire and the wind must remind you of Acts chapter 2, verse 1 up to 4. That on the day of Pentecost, when that day was fully come, then in the room where they were, there was a wind, and then fire, tongues of fire were seen upon each of them. And the wind and the fire is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So the four creatures are coming from that fire and that wind. Okay? The four creatures that are symbolic of the triumphant church are coming out of the wind and the fire. And the wind and the fire is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The triumphant church. The triumphant church is a church that is birthed by the Holy Spirit, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, birthed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, birthed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, operating in the Spirit or by the Spirit. The triumphant church is a church that is birthed by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, operating in or by the Spirit. The triumphant church is a corporate spiritual man. The triumphant church is a corporate spiritual man. The triumphant church is a corporate spiritual man, not a carnal man, not a natural man, but a spiritual man. The natural man does not receive the things of God, neither does the carnal man receive all the things of God. It is the spiritual man who receives everything that God desires to do in the earth. So you see that the four creatures that are symbolic of the triumphant church, the four creatures that are symbolic of the triumphant church come out of the wind. They also come out of the fire. Fire and wind symbolic of the Holy Spirit, showing us that the triumphant church is a corporate spiritual man. It's not a carnal man. It's not a natural man, but it's a spiritual man. All right, that is born of the Spirit, that operates by the Spirit, that is empowered by the Spirit, that functions according to the Spirit. Now, in these remaining minutes, I want to go ahead and say that of the four creatures, the first one being man, is representative of a godly community and leadership. The face of a man is representative of a godly community and leadership. If you go to the church in the book of Acts and chapter 2, you will see the godly community, the 120 plus the 3,000 that came on later, plus the many more thousands. You see the community, and then you see leadership. You see Peter, you see James, you see Andrew, you see the 12 apostles, you see leadership. The face of a man represents a godly community and a godly leadership. Not just a godly community with a wicked leadership, not just a community with a wicked community with a godly leadership, but it's a godly community and leadership. A study of the book of Acts will vindicate, will verify this, that the early church functioned as a community. There were one, there were a family that followed the principles laid out in God's word. They walked in practical righteousness that qualifies them to be a godly community. And their leadership was also guided and led by the principles in the Word of God. So godly community and leadership is what the face of a man represents in this church, this corporate man that is emerging or coming out from the wind and the fire. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is at work in us as leaders and in the churches that we lead to produce a godly community and to produce godly leadership. One symbol of triumph in a church is that they are godly and that they have a godly leadership. A godly community and a godly leadership will always be triumphant. That tells you that any amount of wickedness we would allow and condone in our midst would affect our triumph and victory in the regions where God has placed us. We could also have a very godly community, but if we have no leadership that guides that community, that steers that community, that envisions that community, that directs that community, even though you have the community, but you may not be able to affect the region. So the two things are being built at the same time. A community, godly community, and a leadership, a godly leadership. Next phase is the phase of a lion. The phase of a lion is representative or is symbolic of apostolic authority and apostolic strategy. Apostolic authority and apostolic strategy. Okay, so you have to just write down, please. I wish it was on the screen. It will be much easier to capture everything, but never mind. Lion is a symbolic of apostolic authority and apostolic strategy. The triumphant church functions in apostolic authority and functions through apostolic strategy. Apostolic authority here meaning, like James was sharing with us earlier on, operating in the authority that was given to us by God when he sent us. It's our sending, it's our mandate. In our sending, in our mandate lies our authority. So in displaying the face of a lion, we function not because of who we are or what we have, but because he sent us and we are functioning under that authority, which is the sending authority, the apostolic authority. No one can have more triumph in their area of operation more than the authority that was given to you, that is closely connected to the mandate, the assignment. What were you sent to do? If you stand anywhere to do what you are sent to do, they may question your authority. And like James read for us, they may question your authority. You will also question why they question your authority. All right? They may question your authority, but you will question why they question your authority. And they have no reason, they have no grounds to question your authority, because no one can take this on upon himself. No one can take an authority for himself. No one can put himself in a place of authority. But we are authorized as we are mandated. What God has mandated you to do, no man, nothing, no one can stand on your way in executing that. So that's what I'm calling apostolic authority. The authority that is stemming out of the mandate, the assignment, when God sent you to that place to do what you must do. Then when you stand in that, that's the face of a lion. You know a lion is fearless, is fierce. You know a lion, they will pick a lion from, say, Serengeti, take the lion to Mara, and the lion begins to eat those animals immediately. No greetings, no welcome party. Just put the lion anywhere, he will eat whatever he finds there. And put a lion anywhere, the animals begin to run away. Apostolic authority. It's authority that is based on the mandate. And every minister must always remember the assignment. Don't try to do things that are beyond your assignment. Don't do things because others do it. Just find out from God. What did God ask me to do? Stand and do that. When you do so, you will always release an apostolic authority. It's an authority based on the sending. It's an authority based on the mandate. It's an authority based on an assignment. I'm already praying about Ruiru. I think I mentioned to you last week about my burden for Ruiru Town. Last week, the burden still there on my heart. And I'm taking baby steps in mobilizing the city and so for something to happen. And I already had a meeting with someone who discouraged me. As I was driving out from that bishop's office or whatever, I felt like maybe I didn't hear from God. I felt like maybe I heard wrong. I felt like maybe, like he has said, maybe there is no need. I'm coming to make noise and to disturb them. In his word, he said, Ruiru iko sawa. That's what he said, Ruiru iko. He told me there is a time Ruiru ikuwa ngumu, lakini sasa tuko sawa.
And they told us, you went a state through the elders. So when the elders tell you to Kosawa, they are telling you not welcome. But, you know, God did not send them. He sent me. So I just need to be sure that I am hearing clearly. Then I will do something. Na watu watajua Ruiru haiko sawa. Sini kweli? I was talking to somebody yesterday and told me, Ruiru is the only town where we have night care. We know about day care. When mama goes to work in the day and leaves the children under the care of a house help of someone. But Ruiru has night care. Women leave the children and employ people to stay with their children through the night in Ruiru. That's someone now again from Ruiru. So what that tells you, funny things are going on in that town. But anyway, when we finally do what we must do in Ruiru, we will not stand on the authority given by an official invitation letter by whoever is in Ruiru. It shall be because the Lord will have gathered clearly that the Lord has sent us. And because he has sent us, we will stand in Ruiru like a lion and begin to roar. Apostolic authority, that's the face of a lion, and apostolic strategy. The triumphant church is a strategic church. It's not just a busy church. It's not just a church full of activity. But it's a church that is strategic. Everything done is strategic. Everything encrypted in everything done, there is strategy, which befits our warfare. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare, that word warfare, there is the word strategia, akin to our warfare, akin to our assignment, akin to what we must do to drive out devils from regions, is strategy. The Bible says we are not unawares of the wiles or the strategies or the schemes of Satan. That's 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. That means if you go out to battle and you are not aware of, you do not know the plan, the strategy, the scheme of the enemy, you will most likely not be able to conquer. Ephesians chapter 6 again says we are not unaware and we have to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand the wiles or the schemes or the strategies of the evil. To stand out triumphant in your area, you must be strategic. Don't just be busy. Be strategic. And strategy comes from the direct instructions of wisdom God will give you for your area of operation. And what works in one town does not work in another necessarily. What works for one preacher does not work for the other necessarily. What works in a certain year does not work throughout the years. There is a strategy for every place because we have to be strategic. We have to be strategic. If you have some time, go and watch how the lion hunts. The hunting of a lion is not because the lion is very fast. He's not the fastest animal. The hunting of a lion is not because he is the mightiest animal necessarily. But the hunting of a lion is because he is the most strategic in hunting. Watch how they form. They come in formation. Watch how it is the women. the lioness, sorry. It's the lioness that goes hunting. You know, you would despise the lioness because she is smaller in body. You would despise her. They don't send the heavy men. They send the weaker so that the enemy or the prey can despise. And that in itself is strategy. Because when the lioness is giving the chase, the lion is watching to see which prey is going to fall culprit in their hands. And it is the lion that will come and share the meat for the family. That's strategy. The lion will think about who and what to hunt for some time before making the move. The lion does not believe in making a move amiss. It's like James chapter 4 verse 3 says, some pray and pray amiss so they don't receive. The lion does not pray amiss. When the lion prays, if the lion mentions you in his prayers, then you know you are dead meat. The lion is very strategic. The face of a lion is strategy. You cannot be triumphant unless you are strategic. There's no place that is too hard. There's no place that is too hard when we bring the face of a lion. There's no place that is too hard. All you need is to be strategic and to have authority. That's the face of a lion. Let's look at the ox. The third ox is the face of an ox on the left side. An ox represents strength and productivity. Strength and productivity. The triumphant church is a strong church. The triumphant church is a productive church. The triumphant church is a strong church, and it is also a productive church. Strength and productivity. Our strength, we draw our strength from the Lord. We draw our strength from the Word of God. We draw our strength from the Spirit. Acts 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We draw our strength in prayer. We draw our strength as we wait on the Lord. We draw our strength as we commune with Him. We draw our strength from the heart of God. That's the ox that labors without giving up. The ox does not stop working because it is tired. The ox stops working because the owner of the ox is tired or is hungry and wants to go home. The ox, you have never seen an ox sitting on a stool because it is tired. In fact, the ox eats as it is working. There is even no lunch break. The ox is known to be the one animal that works hardest and never ever gets tired. Some of us have not seen an ox. Maybe you have seen a donkey, a bit close to. But you know, a donkey really never gets tired. You never saw an old donkey taking a lunch break, a tea break, short, going for a short call. It never does. Always working. The triumphant church is a strong and productive church. One of the key areas of our productivity is new believers, new members, new people being born into our families, new people being drawn to our houses, our being able to produce the material resource required at any one given time for whatever needs to be done. It's productivity of all kinds, spiritual, emotional, physical, material, productivity of all kinds. The triumphant church is productive. And finally, the face of an eagle is symbolic of prophetic sight and elevation. Prophetic sight and elevation. These four faces must be built in our churches. And I'm giving you this in a nutshell form. Then you will go home and build it. Go get your Bible. Look for all the verses that talk about a man, an ox, a lion, an eagle. Build a doctrine. Build a message. Build a series of teachings. God teach you a church. Because at the end of the day, I wish I was able to show you the picture of the four faces in one creature. Our churches must have the four faces at the same time, only showing the face that is required at a given time. When what we are facing requires a lion, we bring the lion face. When what we are facing requires the face of an ox, we just bring the face of an ox. When what we are dealing with requires the face of an eagle, we just bring the face of an eagle. When what is required is the face of a man, we begin to bring the face of a man. Now, when you look at these four, they also connect or relate to the four, I call them the four pillars of the apostolic culture in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The lion would represent doctrine. They were together daily in sharing the apostles' doctrine. The lion would represent doctrine. The ox would represent the bread. The eagle would represent the prayer. And the man would represent the fellowship that they had among them. The four creatures are symbolic of the apostolic culture of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 42. So if we would cease to talk symbolic and talk reality, we would say the following. That the triumphant church, like we do see in the book of Acts, very early in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, shows us the way of life, the culture, the lifestyle of the early church that was triumphant. Herod was scared of them, not them being scared of Herod. The governing authorities of the day were scared of their preaching, not vice versa. The culture they gave themselves to, the doctrine, the fellowship, the communion, and the prayers that the man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle that we see here represent, give them the triumph. So each one of us need to deliberately in our churches build those four things and make them, like James said, not events. Not events. Not a prayer event, but a prayer culture. Not a communion event, but a communion culture. Not a fellowship event, that we love to call family fun day, but having family fun every day. Not a doctrine event, as we do Sunday service preaching for an hour or so. But when you make it a culture, it becomes a way of living. So these things are being practiced in and outside the temple. In the temple and at home. They're being practiced in season and out of season. They're being practiced here and everywhere else. The man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle. Like I said earlier, that these creatures stemmed out of the fire and also out of the wind, we must understand that the apostolic culture, the four pillars of the apostolic culture in Acts 2 and verse 42, are stemming out of what happened in Acts 2 verse 1 to 4. They're stemming out of the wind and the fire. They're stemming out of the Holy Spirit. So as we conclude today, we must understand that triumph, the victory that every of our churches must walk in and display, is not the fruit of some carnal engagement. It's not the fruit of some clever thinking. It's not the fruit of some very good planning in the boardroom. But it's got to be the produce of the Holy Spirit at work. And we must really appreciate the Holy Spirit and allow him to be at work and allow him to do what only he can do in our churches. There are things clever planning can accomplish. There are things good preaching can accomplish. But there are things only the Holy Spirit can. And one of the very clear things that we are seeing from Scripture, that only the Holy Spirit, the wind, the fire, can produce for us, is the apostolic culture. To, like James said, only God can, I think he was defining authority, and he said spiritual authority is moving the hand of God for him to move the hearts of men on your behalf. I think that's what James said, or I could be paraphrasing. And you know what? The state of our churches determine the triumph of our churches. And the state we are in is a very clear indicator of the activity of the Holy Spirit in our churches. That's why we have to now move away from clever thinking and clever preaching and go to the foolishness of the apostolic culture. It still remains that if a people can give themselves to God's word and share that word with each other and commune and come into covenant with each other over that word and pray through that word and pray that word through, what the end result, like we read in Acts 2, now verse 44 to down there, is increase, is growth, is joy, is favor with everyone. It is grace, it is strength, etc., etc. And that's how our churches should look like. So that whoever comes among us will see the face of a man, there's community, there's leadership. We'll see the face of a lion, there's authority and strategy. We'll see the face of an ox, these guys are strong and they are productive. We'll see the face of an eagle, we are prophetic, we have sight, and we have elevation, soaring on high. The triumphant church is not determined, is not driven, or is not curtailed, is not limited by the ongoings, the foregoings, what is going on around them. Okay, the triumphant church does not know January is a very hard month. The triumphant church does not know that in December people have gone home and so we don't even have services. That's not the triumphant church. The triumphant church is at it in season and out of season. And I pray that God will give you victory. Amen. Whatever you are laboring, whatever you're working. And like James said, and I am just echoing his words, it's what people become that determine what they produce. And we as ministers called of God, we are to labor until Christ is formed. Let people become Christ-like. And that does not happen accidentally. It does not happen because you prayed a lot. When you go pray, hear from God and come and build your people. It does not come by transfer. You can have people transferring from another church who are as mighty and as great as you desire. But anyone who came by transfer did not become your son. Some of them come and sow the seed of discord. Some of them actually are a curse in disguise. They will pay you later on. But when you build people when you build people, build the lion nature in people, build the man nature in people, build, call as many leadership seminars as you can, put systems and structures to build community, to connect the people to one another, build the lion nature, bring authority, be authoritative. Don't be a dictator, but let it be known that you operate from authority. Okay? And it must be understood that we are leading people by authority. It must also be understood very clearly that there is strategy. There is strategy. There must be some people in the boardroom strategizing, turning God's word, turning the prophetic word, turning every prayer, turning every desire, turning every message preached, turning every declaration into reality through strategy that is informed by the wisdom of God, that is informed by scripture, that is informed by the general vision and mission of that ministry, that is informed by the destiny, the end product, the end result, to have a Christ-like man, a corporate man in the earth. Build the ox in people. Teach people to work hard. Teach them. Let it be known that you don't stomach, you don't entertain laziness. Let it be known by all and sundry that every time you give anyone an assignment, they must do it, and they must do it well, and they must work hard. Be productive. Insist on productivity. Build in your people the ego nature. And if you want to build the ego nature, you will call your church back to prayer. Because I don't know of anything else that builds the prophetic dimension like prayer in a church. Right now in our church, we are embarking on prayer, teaching on prayer, praying prayers, all of that. Because we found, and that's what I was telling our church, we have tended more to be apostolic without balancing it with the prophetic. Just like there are some who have tended to be more prophetic without balancing it with the apostolic. Now the two must be balanced. We must be a praying church, which is a teaching, preaching church at the same time. Praying church that is also preaching and teaching. And our prayer will require that we have communion, and our teaching will require that we have fellowship. So the triumphant church, therefore, is the fruit, is the product of the workings of God through the Holy Spirit, as activated by the ministers those God has given. Trust God to become an Ezekiel. Trust God to operate in an Ezekiel mode this time. Trust God that you are the one who will stand up and see a vision. And what you will see, you will download and build into people. And so that later on your church can be given wheels that give you a ministry mobility. Because sometimes our mobility is curtailed because we have nothing to export anyway. Sometimes doors are not opening because God knows you don't even have enough for your own church, let alone having something to give to someone else. But once the creatures form, then the wheels appear, and the wheels have to do with the Spirit and have to do with the life, the activity of the Holy Spirit. I strongly believe, and this is my last statement, I strongly believe God is calling many of us here to engage the realm of the supernatural, the realm of the Spirit in our operations. Bring back the Holy Spirit. Activate the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because it's only the Spirit that can produce a corporate spiritual man. Preaching in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, communing in the Spirit, studying the Word of God in the Spirit will upgrade, update, and push our operations to the next level. Let's move in the Spirit. Amen. I say that because it is very easy now to become rational, to walk according to your rationale, to walk according to what you see, what you know, what you hear. But every time I have personally stepped into, when I'm ministering, I've stepped into Spirit ministry. I've stepped into Spirit-led ministry. I've stepped into Spirit-inspired ministry. And sometimes I have found I have to put away my notes now, because sometimes the notes can strivel. The notes sometimes can kill the flow of the Spirit, because the notes are one sentence following another. But in between the sentences, the Holy Spirit is bringing another inspiration. Now we have to become a bit sensitive and begin to listen so that we can minister, like James said, minister life, not just revelation. Minister life, not just information. Minister life that is going to cause transformation. So may the Lord bless you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord help you to stand this earth as a spiritual man, and that the sons and the daughters he has put in your hands will become spiritual men. You shall become a spiritual corporate man, standing in your location of ministry and operations, exhibiting the triumph and the victory of Christ, so that many more can be drawn unto you. I declare by the reason of your victory, many shall be drawn to you. By the reason of your conquering, sons will come to you. By the reason of your conquering, finances will come to you. By the reason of your conquering, the sons of God will come to you. By the reason of your conquering, the mighty men of David shall form in your life and your ministry. Amen. We are done. Yes, we are done.